the meaning of Christmas, and I'd just like to highlight that just for a minute if I could. And, you know, in my family, I don't know about you, when I grew up, we had a few traditions, but there were three TV shows. This will date me just a little bit. Three TV shows that we always watched, cartoons, okay? Who can help me understand what three cartoons? I was born in 1960, so what three cartoons did I always watch? We watched Wizard of Oz every year, but we also watched these three things. The Grinch, did somebody say that? Charlie Brown, Christmas, yes, very good. Not so much Frosty, we didn't watch Frosty so much. Rudolph? Kris Kringle, never heard of it, but thank you, Andy, for that. Appreciate that. No, not A Wonderful Life. Charlie Brown Christmas, The Grinch, and Rudolph. Somebody said Rudolph, okay? In our family, that's what we watched every year. Well, thank you very much for that. Now, we're shouting out our favorite Christmas. That's really good. It's not where I was headed, but thank you for that. I watched those three programs every year. And, you know, The Grinch has been redone, which is good. It's been done in a modern times, and there's actually some wisdom in the how The Grinch stole Christmas. Now, if you remember the story, The Grinch misunderstood what Christmas was all about, didn't he? He didn't quite get it figured out. He thought he had it figured out, but he actually missed it. And I think some of us think we have it figured out, but we don't. What Christmas is really all about. If you remember what The Grinch did, he thought that Christmas was found in Christmas packages and Christmas trees and Christmas lights and the Who Beast and all these things, that Christmas was found there. That's what he thought. So he went down to Whoville and he stole everything. He stole Christmas because he wanted to ruin it for everyone in Whoville. You remember the story. And what happened on Christmas morning? Was Christmas ruined? When the Grinch took everything, all the material possessions, everything that he thought Christmas was about, was it ruined? It was not ruined. Because as dawn broke over Whoville, and the Grinch was up outside of his Christmas cave, his Grinch cave, he heard something, didn't he? He heard the songs, the joyful songs of Christmas coming from Whoville, coming up that mountain into his ears. And he started thinking, he started wondering, what happened? I thought I stole Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. They're still singing. It doesn't make sense to me. And then he said these words, which I think are very profound. He said this, "Maybe Christmas," he thought, "doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Maybe there's more to Christmas than what you and I have been led to believe or what we have come to believe. Maybe there's more to Christmas than just the packages. Maybe there's more to Christmas than the lights and the trees and the parties, even the Christmas programs. It's more than that, isn't it? Maybe it's a little bit more than what it's come to in our lives. And we want to talk about this morning. What's so special about Christmas? What is so special that this weekend that there are traffic jams around the world? What is it about this event that makes people stop working? The bosses actually say, "Merry Christmas, and you don't have to work this week," around the world. Most of the world is different this week than it normally is during the year because of an event, because of some event that took place. What is it about Christmas? What happened 2008 years ago that stops traffic today? What is it about that event? Christmas is an event that has changed the course of the world. Listen, Christmas split our calendar system from AD to BC. It split our calendar system. Every time you write a check, you testify the fact that something happened. Every time you write today's date, something happened 2008 years ago that completely changed this world. One event. What's so special about Christmas? Why should you even care? I think Christmas has lost its meaning for a lot of us. It certainly has for the secular world, for our schools and our public officials for the most part. You guys may have heard of Dave Barry. He's a columnist for the Chicago Tribune. He wrote this several years ago. I thought it was interesting. He said, to avoid offending anybody, the school dropped religion altogether and started singing about the weather. At my son's school, they now hold a winter program in February and sing increasingly non-memorable songs such as Winter Wonderland, Frosty the Snowman, and This Is Real, Susie Snowflake, all of which is pretty funny because we live in Miami. He said, a visitor from another planet would assume that children belong to the Church of Meteorology. We've lost the meaning of Christmas. Cal Thomas writes this. He says, the message of conversion, indeed the original intent of Christmas, is obscured not only in the boisterous celebration of something that has nothing to do with the reason for the season, but now also involves lawyers and complaining liberals and conservative ministers who either demand that people not celebrate or want everyone to celebrate it as they do. Could it be that Christmas is more than we've made it? And as we get older, Christmas can become mundane. Actually, for a lot of people, Christmas is a depressing time, isn't it? What's so special about Christmas? I want to talk about that this morning. We're going to look at three things that make Christmas special. Three things that you should look at and go, I should care about this event that has changed the course of history. We're going to look at the relevance, the reason, and the results of Christmas, of that one event that took place 2008 years ago. So why don't we pray? Let's ask God to bless our time this morning as we finish up our Christmas program. Lord, thank you for this morning. I thank you, God, that there is a reason that so many people on this planet this next week are going to celebrate. And we want to be reminded of that, God. We want to be reminded why we should care about Christmas, what makes it so special. Help us this morning. Teach us and help us to celebrate for the right reasons. Help us especially if Christmas has become mundane and if we've missed what Christmas is all about. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, actually, you should have a little handout in your program, I think, with some blanks that you can follow along with. Why don't you pull those out if you like? It'll keep you awake and it'll help you engage with what I'm about to say. Three things that make Christmas special, okay? Three reasons you should care about Christmas. Number one, the relevance. It's relevant to your life. That's why you should care. That's why it's special. Because it's relevant to your life. How is it relevant? God came to this earth. As one person said this morning, God invaded this planet. You got to lock into me here because this will go right over your head if you don't catch this. The relevance of Christmas is that God came to the earth. It says in Colossians in the Bible, chapter 1, 15 through 16. Jesus Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed, Jesus existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything. Jesus wasn't just some guy. He is God in the flesh. He made everything. He is the creator. Jesus didn't start in this manger. Are you hearing me? Are you locking in with me here? Jesus didn't start in the manger. He is God in the flesh. He always has been. In fact, he created everything that we see. The planets that we see in our solar system, the dirt that this building is built on, the trees that are growing. He, Jesus, that baby, created it all. The wood that manger was made out of, Jesus made it, and then he laid in it. He is God. That's what makes it relevant. And God came to this planet. Can you believe that? Can you believe God came to the planet? I mean, that's big news. I don't care who you are. That's big news. I mean, there have been a lot of big things that have happened on this planet, from World War I to World War II to Pearl Harbor being attacked, to the man on the moon, to the Soviet Union crumbling down, to Britney Spears' new album. I mean, there have been a lot of things that have happened that are big news. But none of them come even close to God becoming a man and visiting this planet for 33 years. Nothing comes close. God came to this planet. How did he come? He came as a baby. He came as a baby. Check this out. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus became like man and was born a human being. God became a human being in the form of a baby. John 1:14 says, and Christ became a human being and lived here on earth among us and was full of loving forgiveness and truth. Honestly, this is so mind-blowing. We can't hardly grasp it. We can't get our arms around the fact that the God of the universe that made everything that we can comprehend came to this earth as a baby. We can't. It blows a fuse when we start thinking about it. But he did. He came to this earth, and he came in a way that I wouldn't have come. I don't know about you, but he didn't do it the way I would have done it. Okay, he wouldn't have. I mean, I'm thinking halftime Super Bowl. Okay, that's what I'm thinking. Come down with the fireworks going and Bono is singing, or, you know, Hannah Montana. Somebody's singing, okay? And right in the middle of halftime, all of a sudden the celestial beings come down and prepare a place, and Jesus floats down on this big throne and fireworks are going off, and he steps off his throne and says, the Messiah is here. Hallelujah. And the Broncos will have been ahead at halftime, I'm sure. Amen. 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 Listen. God always does things that blow our mind. That is one thing that blows my mind, how he came to this planet. And I'm sure it shocked the angels. Can you imagine the angels watching Jesus prepare to go down to earth, and they walk up to him and they say, Jesus, what are you doing, man? Well, I'm going to go down to that planet. No. What'd you say? I thought I heard you say you're going to go down to the earth. As a human? Yes, as a human. Why? Because I love those people. No, Jesus, you don't want to do that. It's a bad place. You don't want to leave your glory and go down there. Can you imagine the shock as Jesus chose to become a baby? They didn't understand the plan. That's what Jesus tried to do. Now, I got to ask you that question. Why did Jesus do it? Why did he choose to come down as a baby? And is Jody, are you here? There she is. And I'm going to explain to you. And I think this is one of the most powerful illustrations that I have ever seen, and I want to help you see it as well. Because we can so easily... Thank you. You hang close. We can so easily forget the fact that Jesus, the God of the universe, the one who created every mountain that you see, every planet in our solar system, every star that you can imagine, Jesus, the creator of everything, chose to become a baby. The God of the universe became one of these. And I can't even fathom the fact that he would choose to do that. Why did he do that? One reason is that nobody's scared of a baby. Who's scared of this baby? Who's intimidated by this baby? I'm intimidated by the God of the universe. A God who's so powerful that he just looks at me and I die. I'm intimidated by that. But I'm not intimidated by this little one. And can you imagine that 2008 years ago, the God of the universe came as a baby, and Joseph, his half-father, not his real father, but his half-father, took the God of the universe in his arms and threw Jesus up in the air and caught him. The creator of the universe was a baby. I can't think of anything more powerful. Thank you, sweetie. God did that for you. He did that for me. Not only that, you need to understand, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. He chose to leave his glory. He chose not to allow himself the glory and the attributes of God. He chose to come to this earth, come to this trash can, and become one of us as a baby. Fully God and fully man. Don't let the TV programs fool you. Don't let them fool you. You know, oftentimes I watch programs on Jesus, and what do I see? I see a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, maybe something like this, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy that has a deep, thick English accent, okay? I mean, where do they get that? Jesus was nothing like that. Make no mistake about it. Jesus was of Jewish descent. He was Middle Eastern. And this is probably more of what he looked like right after he was beaten and put on the cross. He was from a small town, really a village. I've been there twice, to Bethlehem. It's just a small little village. He grew up there in the Middle East, dark skin. The Bible says he had no appearances that would make us drawn to him. He wasn't this buff, great-looking guy. He was just a Middle Eastern-looking man. That's who he was. He was Palestinian. He was a Palestinian Jew. Now, he was completely God, but completely man at the same time. And some people are offended by that, to think that Jesus had to eat food and sleep and he got tired. And when he was a baby, he had a diaper that needed to be changed. Some people are offended by that. You know what? That's exactly what happened. He became one of us. Matter of fact, a number of years ago, there was a new stamp that was put out that a lot of people were offended by this, because there's Mary and there's the baby Jesus. And can you imagine what they didn't like about this stamp? They didn't like that it was anatomically correct, that the baby Jesus is in the buff here. You know what? Jesus was a baby, and he did have to have his diaper changed. The God of the universe, listen, just, this is all you need to remember today. The God of the universe had to have his diaper changed. And he chose that. That blows my mind. Is Jesus relevant? Yes. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. He suffered. He was lonesome. And he was happy. There were times of joy in his life. He was completely God and completely man. And because of that, listen, he can empathize with your weaknesses. He can empathize with your loneliness, with your hardships, with all that you go through. He went through it for you. Isn't that better than some ethereal God that just kind of kicked the universe into a start and went away? And say, good luck. We got a God that cares, that came to this earth as a baby and grew up. He can empathize with you. That's the first point. I just have 3 points. Second one. Second thing that can make Christmas special is the reason. First, the relevance, now the reason. He came for your benefit. Jesus came for your benefit. It says this in Philippians 2:6. It says, though he was God, he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually to die a criminal's death on the cross. Why did he come? He came for your benefit. Listen, you may not even believe in Jesus. You may not believe in God. You may not really be interested in having a relationship with God, but you needed him to come, whether you believe it or not. And he knows best. And he came for you, for your benefit. Why did he come? Well, we'll look at 4 quick reasons. Why did he come? Number one, to show us what God is like. Isn't that good? He came down to show us what God is like. He demonstrated what God is like to the world. We got to see it. Now we can read about it. We have eyewitness accounts. This is what he did. This is what he said. He showed us what God was like. And there's lots of misinformation. A lot of people have weird concepts about God. What is God like? This was in the Salt Lake Tribune last year. It was in the public forum section. And a guy named Dennis just wrote this. He said, my simple Christmas thought, though I know nothing of religion, my deep thanks I give to the universal creative forces that my living, breathing, thinking, feeling being is allowed to inhabit this elegantly spinning, rare and fertile jewel of the cosmos, and I am not a comet floating trillions of miles out in a black void alone. That was his way of saying Merry Christmas, I think. And his name is Dennis. And Dennis, if you're here today, God bless you. If you think like Dennis, then that which you don't know, I want to share with you this morning. That which you know not of, I want to share with you this morning. That God loved you so much that he came down to this earth for you. And he cares about you and he empathizes with you. You are the reason he came. You are the reason he came. Second reason, to show us what life should be like. John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. Not rules and regulations. I came that they'd have life and have it to the full. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. He didn't say, I came that you might have religion until you're full of it. It's not what he said. He said, I came to give you life. Jesus personally wants to give you life And he can do that. He's the only one that can do that. Third reason he came, to show us that we can trust God. You need to know someone, and I realize this, we all need to know someone before we can trust them, right? We can't trust them until we really know them. Guess what? Some all-omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God out in the cosmos somewhere that created all this, he's kind of hard to get to know. But God becoming a man and living among us for 33 years, you know, we can get to know that person, can't we? And if you haven't read lately, I suggest you read the Gospels of John and Luke and get to know this God who loves you so you can trust him. Maybe that's what's holding you back from trusting him, is you don't know him. You don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him. He's knowable, and you should trust him, and he loves you. Fourth reason he came was to pay for our sins. This is kind of important. 1 John 4:9 through 10 says, God showed how much he loved us. He showed us. How? By sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, that God sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Understand this, it cost Jesus a lot to come to this earth and to pay for your sins. It cost him a lot. It wasn't just some fun idea he had. Hey, I'll just go experience life. It's like a vacation thing or something. It cost him everything. Did you hear that? It cost him everything. This was not a fun thing to do. And he did it for you so that he could pay for all your sins. Understand, most religions tell you that you have to work, and here's your list. We'll give you even a list and say you have to follow these things, and you have to come to church, and you have to be worthy, and you have to pay your tithe, and you have to look this way. And if you do all these things, hopefully you'll make it. Most religions in the world, that's what they offer. Christianity is completely unique in that sense. I like to put it this way. All other religions require man to reach up to God and try to be good enough. Christianity alone is God reaching down to man and saying, you'll never be good enough, but I'll bridge the gap for you. I'll pay the price for you. That's what makes Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, unique in this world. Some of you think, hey, you know, I'm just going to do my best, work hard, pay my tithe, go to church. Hopefully I'll make it. You know, I read the obits, as you that go here know, I read them, and my heart breaks quite often. Because what I see, what I pick up through a lot of the obits is people that are left behind are hope against hope that this person did enough good stuff to make it to heaven, to Heavenly Father. And you know what? It breaks my heart. Because none of us can do enough good works. But that's what I read. It's almost like they're making a case. So you have to accept him, God. You see what I'm saying? Not all. And there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, these are your achievements. That's awesome. It's good to have. It's good to do things for God. But that's my heart breaks when I read. And I almost sense a lot of times as I read these obits that people are saying, man, God, this guy deserves or this girl deserves to be with you. And it breaks my heart. Because listen, saying that you can be good enough, no matter how good you've been, saying you can be good enough to get to heaven, to get to God, to get in good, God's good graces, is like saying, standing on the shore of California, kind of pointing west and a little bit south and saying, I'm going to swim to Hawaii, baby. Here I go. I'm getting ready to jump in. And I'm going to make it. I can do this. I can be good enough to swim to Hawaii. Well, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to die. Why? Because Hawaii is 2,315 miles from the shore of California. You're going to die. There's no one that can swim that. And for you to have just the inkling, just this idea that I can somehow be good enough because I'm better than this person or better than this person, fine, put the other people on next to you and jump in the water and you're going to beat that person, you're going to beat that person, but you're still going to die. Because you can never be good enough. Men and women, listen, you can never be good enough to get to heaven. And if you think you can, then here's a question I have for you. How good is good enough? At which point does the bell ring and ding, you're in. Because I've been good enough. I paid my tithe. I've done my stuff. How good is good enough? Better than the person around you? Oh, no. God says, I've got a standard. I don't care what the people around you are doing. I've got a standard. I'm looking at you. And you'll never be good enough You will die in your sins, the Bible says. You will die in your sins if you think you're good enough to get to heaven. If you think you can do anything on this earth to get to heaven, you will die in your sins. The Bible says it this way. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts, all our good deeds, all our works of service are like filthy rags, says God. You come to me with all your good deeds, and God says, it's like a filthy rag. You're trying to earn your way to me. You can't do it. It's impossible. You're going to die. Oh, but there's good news. Oh, but there's good news. That takes us to our last point, the result. We've looked at the relevance that God came to earth. We've looked at the reason he came for you, for your benefit. Now look at the result. You can know God. Men and women, you can know God. You can know for sure today that you're going to be with God forever. God the Father forever in heaven, forever and ever and ever. You can know that today. That is the good news. You say, well, wait a minute, you just said that I'm going to die. And said, that's right. I'm going to share the good news with you right now, though. Okay? You guys ready for good news? Romans 5:10 through 11 says, we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son while we're still his enemies, and we will be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Do you realize God wants to be your friend? He wants to restore his relationship with you. Understand, when you sin, when you swear, or when you dishonor your parents, or you lust after a man or a woman, or you lie, or you steal, you break any of God's commandments, it causes a separation between you and God. God says, listen, I want to restore that. There's one restoration you really need. It's a restoration with God. Between you and God. And he says, I want to be your friend. Listen, you were created to have a relationship with God. Do you know that? He made you to have a relationship with him. I'm not talking about religion here. I'm not talking about our church. I'm not talking about any church. A good church simply points you to God and says, here, you hook up with God. You have a relationship with God, please. And we'll help you. We'll support you. That's what a good church does. You personally were created to have a relationship with God. That's a fact. You know what? The religious leaders of Jesus' time didn't get it. Guess what? The religious leaders of our time and our culture oftentimes don't get it. They want to turn it into some religious thing, some church, some system. They didn't get it back then. They don't get it now. Listen, I love this quote. One of my favorite by Rebecca Pippert. She said this. Listen carefully. She says, I find it a supreme irony that when the Son of God came to this earth, the only accusation the religious leaders of his day could hurl at him was that he wasn't religious enough. And if you don't believe that, you read John chapter 10 where they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. Why? Because he claimed to be God. And that he didn't wash his hands the way they did. And he didn't do their little religious festivals and didn't keep their rules. Jesus hung around sinners. He hung around people that were outcasts. And the religious leaders didn't like that very much. And they scorned him and they plotted on how to kill Jesus because he wasn't religious. It's not about religion. Are you hearing me here? Now, there's nothing wrong with religion as long as it points you in the right direction. And that's what it should do, point you to God. Jesus didn't come to set up a church. He came to have a relationship with you. And if you missed that, you missed it all. Understand, Jesus is the ultimate Christmas gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the gift of God, which is free, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What God wants to give you this morning is eternal life. Well, don't I have to work for it and have to join and be a member and pay my tithe? No. You don't understand. The free gift of God is eternal life. Well, that would imply they don't have to do anything. Bingo! Oh, that's so hard, Bill. You have to do something, do you? Well, wait a minute. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Seems like it's free. That's a pretty good gift, isn't it? It is. It's almost too good to believe. But it's true. And that is the message of Christmas. That's why it's relevant to you. That's the reason he came. And the result is you can know God. And this is unlike any gift you're going to get this year. We do a white elephant gift at our staff party. And I was fortunate enough to get a 2x4 about this long this year for my gift with a bow on it. Thank you, Steel Cross White, for giving me that gift. And you know, it was supposed to be a white elephant, but I want to tell you something. The gift that God offers is personal, it's practical, it's priceless, and it's permanent. This is the best offer you're going to get. The offer of eternal life for you to turn your life over to Christ, quit trying to make it on your own, quit trying to swim to Hawaii, give up and say, God, I can't do it without you, and you are the only way, and I'm foolish to think I can do it. And you can have that gift. You need to accept this gift. How do you do it? It's easy as ABC. Are you with me? Easy as ABC. Number one, you accept the gift. You have to take the gift. And you admit, first of all, that you're a sinner. To accept the gift, you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you've blown it with God, you've lied, you've stolen, you've done all these things wrong, that God says, that's going to separate you from me. You have to admit that. Oh, I'm pretty good. Here's my list of good things. God says, I don't want to see that. You know, I've got a whole list of naughty things you've done. It's kind of like the heavenly Santa Claus. He's got you on a naughty list. Every one of you is on a naughty list. And those naughty lists lead to hell forever. That's the bad news. You do one naughty thing, you go to hell forever, according to the Bible. Unless you're willing to admit to God, that was wrong. You're right and I'm wrong. That's A. B, in order to accept this gift, you need to believe. Believe what? That Jesus is who he says he was. That he is God in the flesh. That he's the creator of the universe. That he came down to this earth and he paid for your sins. You have to believe that. You also have to believe that you can't do anything to get your way to heaven. You can't do a single thing. That there's nothing you can do. And all your good works are like filthy rags. You throw them over here and say, God, that's not going to get me there. Only my forgiveness of sins through you will get me to be with you forever. And C, you need to commit to God. You need to ask him to come into your life and to forgive your sins. You have to commit your life to him and say, I know you have plans for my life. I know that you are the way, and I'm going to commit, I'm going to grasp or cling to you. That's what it means to commit. In other words, if you accept this gift today, which I hope you do, then you will be, in other words, it's like Jesus comes down and gets a sign and puts it around your neck that says, under new management. He will now be your manager. Not you, not this church or any church. Jesus will be your manager. And that's what happens when you accept the gift. You admit your sin. You believe that Jesus is the only way, and you ask him for the gift. You commit to him. It's as easy as ABC. You can do it. Children can do it. And isn't that the way God would want it? That children could understand it. Last subpoint here. Jesus is the Lord of all, whether you like it or not. Did you hear what I said? Jesus is Lord of all, whether you like it or not. Philippians 2:9, listen very carefully, my last verse. Well, I got one more. For this reason, God gave Jesus the name that is greater than any name. Any name. One day, all beings in heaven and on earth and the world below. Okay, let's just go over that again and see if he left anybody out. One day, all beings in heaven, on earth, and the world below. Did he leave any out? I don't think so. Will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of all. Did you hear what he said? That means everyone. That means you. That means politicians, athletes, movie stars. That means blue-collar workers. That means Adolf Hitler. That means Madonna. That means John Kerry. That means atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, Catholics, Presbyterians. That means everybody will bow their knee. Ted Turner, Barack Obama, George Bush, Saddam Hussein will bow their knee and claim, some through gritted teeth, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen. You will do that someday, and you will remember this day. I hope you remember it humbly and really believe that Jesus is your Lord rather than through gritted teeth and then him to send you away to eternal punishment. I hope that you bend your knee before that day is what I'm saying. You accept that gift today. You're going to do it someday, but it'll be too late. Someday you will claim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We all will. So my question, my last question, have you accepted that gift? Have you accepted the gift? Have you done that? You may know a lot about Jesus. You think, well, I go to a church that talks about Jesus. I go to a church that claims Jesus, and Jesus is my Savior, and I know a lot about Him, and I've read the Bible, and I've read other books, and you may know about Him, but do you know Him? And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. You may know a lot about somebody. You may hang around them a lot. You may understand them. You may know their character qualities. And you might even, I might go so far as to use the illustration, you might be engaged to this person. And you know them very well. But you know what? You're not married until you say, I do. So you can point to Jesus all you want and say, He's the Savior, He's the Savior, He's the Savior. I know that. I know He died on the cross. I know He came to this earth. I know all these things. You can know about Him intellectually. Understand this. The devil knows all those things. Better than you do. Way better than you do. Doesn't do him any good, and it doesn't do you any good either. Just to intellectually point to and go, He's the Savior. Yeah, He is, but is He your Savior? Have you personally accepted the gift and said, I can't get there anyway but you, Jesus. You are the only way. Have you done that? Have you come to Him broken? You're not trusting your church. You're not trusting any human being. You are trusting in Christ and Him alone. Listen, if you're not sure that if you die today, you would go to heaven, today could be your day. Why not make it sure? Why not understand that it's not about anything but you and Jesus? And you can have that gift today. What a great Christmas present. Why not go into Christmas this year knowing Jesus personally as your personal Savior who died for your sins so that none of your good works, you see, you understand now none of my good works are what are going to get me there. It's only through Christ. Why don't you do that? You know, you've sung the hymns your whole life. Oh, come, let us adore Him. You know a lot about Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Why not pray it this year? Why not make that a prayer and ask God to forgive your sins? You've sung it. Why not believe it this year? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. You're my Lord. Last point. You are not here by mistake, men and women. You may have come here and got drug here, kicking and screaming, I don't care. You may have just come because you've got a grandchild. I don't care. Listen and look right here for a second. You are not here by mistake. You are not here by mistake. What you just heard is truth. It is God telling you, I love you. I came for you. I'm not interested in your religion. I am interested in you. To humble yourself, finally, and come to me in humility and say, God, I need you. That's what He wants from you today. And it's just between you and God. You can have the greatest gift ever given today. Jesus is relevant in your life. He came for you, and you can know Him. That's pretty good news. So, who cares about Christmas? Well, you should. You should. Let's pray. I'll give you that chance right now. Lord, thank you for today. And I thank you for everyone here. They're not here by mistake. This is totally your plan. Lord, I pray for all those people that might even be engaged to you, but don't really know you. And I sense, God, that some people here have been close to God in the past, but they've drifted. I just want to share with you that there's no better time to come back to God at Christmas. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to God. You don't need to join a church. You need to join with Jesus and have Him forgive your sins. Tell Him your heart. It doesn't matter what you say. What matters is the direction of your heart. You just say, yes, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. You just say that in your heart. Let me clarify this one more time. We're not talking about a religion. You may have a religious background, and you may not have a religious background. You may be Catholic or Protestant or LDS or Jewish or Buddhist or Baptist. I don't know what you are, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about a relationship with a God that loves you. And you can begin right now. This is your moment to accept God's Christmas gift to you. I'm going to say a prayer, and if it expresses the desire of your heart, why don't you follow in? Just in your heart, quietly to yourself, say, yes, God, me too. I want that. So here we go. You pray this with me. Dear God, I don't want to let another Christmas season pass by without accepting your gift to me. I thank you for coming to the earth so I could know what you're like, and I'm amazed that you would want a relationship with me. I want to get to know you I want to learn how to trust you. Please help me know the purpose that you put me on earth for. I know I've done a lot of wrong things, and I'm especially grateful for your forgiveness and your gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on that cross. From this day forward, I want to be under new management. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Right now, December 21st, 2008, I want to receive the gift of eternal life and ask you to forgive my sins. Thank you that you've heard my prayer. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Why don't you keep your heads bowed? Now, as your heads are bowed, if that's a prayer that you pray for the first time, it's very important that you do one other thing for me, just to solidify this for you, is that if you prayed that prayer, you said yes to Jesus for the first time, I want you to reach over and touch the hand or the leg of the person next to you. Just touch them. And in so doing, you're going to acknowledge to them that you've made this decision and that you are going to pursue this and you want help in understanding more what I shared this morning. And then you can come talk to me or talk to the pastors here. I see Mac and some of our deacons, our leaders, and we'll help you understand more of what you just prayed and how God loves you and has that plan for you. If you just prayed that prayer, I just want to say Merry Christmas to you. This is one gift that won't sit on your shelf. It's a gift that you'll take to eternity. So if you have questions, we'll be up front to be able to talk to you. God, again, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the reminder of what Christmas is all about. Thank you, God, that you came to this earth as a baby. Lord, that you came for us and that we can know you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Let's have one more song.